So go ahead and be looking for James chapter 3, because we're going to read it here in just a little bit. While you guys are looking for that, I'd like to share with you a story, something that happened to me earlier this week. So I made the parent decision that my two-year-old daughter is old enough to play with fireworks. And that may be a really bold statement. But we're not talking about Roman candles. We're not talking about sparklers. We're not talking about bottle rockets. We're not talking about ladyfingers or M80s. We're talking about snaps. You guys know what these things are? I'm talking about these things where if they are so weak that I can take them in my fingers and like grind it in my finger and it will explode in between my fingers and I don't even feel it, okay? And so I showed my daughter these things. I said, hey, I want you to come outside. Daddy's got a surprise for you. And she's, you know, she's like her mother. She loves a good surprise, okay? And so she's all excited. Can't wait to get her shoes on. Can't wait to get the pants on so that we can get outside and we go play with whatever it is that Daddy has in store for her. So I get her out there and I say, so there's this thing called the 4th of July. It's coming up and we do fireworks. Works to celebrate it. It's because of the nation that we live in. And she could care less about that. She's wanting to know what's in the bag. And so I was like, okay, so here's what we have. We have smoke bombs, which Heather had told me we can use as a lesson on colors because they had different colors and we tried to get it and it didn't go so well. But we did the snaps. And so she grabs the snaps and I show her how you throw them on the ground and they go pop. And she would take them and with all of her might, she'd wind all the way back to here. And then she'd let it go right about here, and it'd go up in the air, and it would just like gently fall to the ground and hit the ground and go pop. We were having a blast. I don't think that she has ever enjoyed something quite so much. But she's doing this, and we're doing a couple of the smoke bombs to do the colors, and she's doing this and doing that. And I said, well, I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to show her what a bigger one does, you know. So I grabbed out one of the M80s, and I lit it and threw it off in the yard, and it goes pop. And she goes, oh. She didn't much care for that. So we went back to the snaps. And as we're doing it, all of a sudden, I start to hear off in the background, woo. I'm thinking, oh, man, somebody's got the cops or something called on them. And we're still playing with snaps, and I hear, woo. And I said, okay, quick, grab all your stuff, go inside. We don't know what's going on. We got to hide. And so I got her inside, and she was real upset that we had to end so early. And I'm hearing the sirens. They're getting closer and closer. And before we even get inside, I see two cop cars go by my house real loud. Woo, woo, you know, real loud, okay? And they went on past my house. So I thought, well, whew, it's not me. But they turned their sirens off almost immediately after our house. So I thought, well, they're going to the back so they can sneak up to my house. That's what it is. And then I see a fire truck coming, and I hear it great big and loud. And I'm just starting to wonder what on earth is going on. So I get Alethea inside, and I go back outside to go find out what all the commotion's about. And I see that the fire truck has pulled up to this building that's just two doors down, and there is smoke pouring out of, smoke pouring out of the train car is actually what it is. And they're going and they're pulling out the hose to hose it down and to put out the fire, whatever it is that's burning inside it. And in my mind, there is this annoying little thought, you probably said that. Okay? And so there's this like slight fear inside me that I'm like, oh man, I really hope I don't have to confess to, you know, an M80 causing something like that. And we were talking and I realized, no, there's no way. This is way too far away. And the cop's there, he's like, yeah, there were some kids in there. They set some stuff on fire. And I'm going, whew. There was this wave of relief that washed over me. I thought, okay, we can go back to playing with snaps, but maybe we'll leave it at that, okay? As I was thinking about that, I thought, man, you know what? That snap, such a small little thing, but they pack it in such a way that it's like it proves that it's dangerous. They pack it in sawdust so it keeps it from bouncing around and getting smashed and going off inside the package. And I got to thinking about it a little bit more. I wondered, you know, I wonder how much would it actually take before maybe that small little snap could set something on fire, catch a little bit of grass on fire, maybe light a little bit of gasoline on fire, something like that. Next thing you know, you can have a great big dangerous thing. You know, I thought about either telling you that story or just bringing in a firecracker and lighting it in here just to show you guys what happens when you use a firecracker inside the church. We wouldn't do that. The fact of the matter is, though, it's dangerous. Something small, it seems innocuous, seems like a lot of fun, can ultimately be something that is very, very dangerous. Because if it's allowed to go unchecked, it can cause great, big problems. Today, in James chapter 3, that's exactly what we're going to look at. We're looking at something that can cause great, big problems if it's allowed to go unchecked. And I'm afraid it's something that we allow to go unchecked even in our lives as a bunch of Christians. I'm afraid maybe it's something that even us as a church, we allow it to go unchecked from time to time. And maybe, just maybe, we might find ourselves guilty at times of letting our mouth run off and getting ourselves in trouble. So if you are in James chapter 3 or your neighbor is, say amen. Let's read it. Verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue, it's a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for all the ways that you are working and moving in this church. Lord, today I pray that you would just convict us of the way we use our mouths. Maybe we like to run our mouths off at times. Maybe there are times when we feel entirely justified or even self-righteous with the words that we speak. And in reality, we simply need to shut our mouths and allow you to work and move. Lord, at the same time, I pray that you would challenge us in those times whenever we're choosing to keep our tongues silent, whenever we are specifically instructed to act. Lord, I love you and I thank you for all that you're doing. Lord, this morning I pray that we would leave here ready to obey your will and obey your word. We love you and thank you for all that you're doing. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right, whenever it comes to this passage, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, there are a couple of ideas about the passage as a whole. There are some people out there that say, well, whenever we look at it, this is specifically a passage that is addressed to those who are teachers. It's for that reason that James says what he says. Not many of you should want to become teachers, because you'll be judged with greater strictness. And that is definitely something that I take to heart in my own ministry. And I hope that your Sunday school teachers take it to heart as well. And those who might even be teaching right now, I pray that they would take it to heart. But you also have other people who look at this passage and say, well, no, it's not just to teachers. It's to both teachers and to everyone else who's in the congregation of the church. That's where it's actually going. James is talking to teachers, but he's also writing this letter to a bunch of other Christians. And you know what? There's one thing I feel like we can't get away from. As moms and dads, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, inevitably there are going to be times in our lives where we see ourselves filling the role of a teacher. Maybe you're teaching your kid colors with smoke bombs. I don't really know, okay? But there are going to be times where we are filling that role of a teacher. And so I want you to realize being a teacher is a big responsibility, but this passage isn't just to those who are teachers, although it definitely applies to them. It's a passage that also applies to every single one of us in here this morning, because every single one of us has a tongue. And because of that, this passage is very much applicable. So if you are taking notes, if you write it down in your Bible or you have a scrap piece of paper or a bulletin and a pen, your first point is this: nobody is perfect. Now, often I hear this phrase, it's used by people as like a surrender, like, ugh, I give up on this whole righteousness thing. I give up trying to do like Jesus would have me to do. Nobody's perfect anyway, so it justifies me in my sin. At no time does James want us to take that idea. And in no way would James encourage that. He's saying, listen, in our efforts for righteousness, in our goal of living like Christ, in our efforts of growing in our faith, there might be times when you find yourselves messing up. And I think we'd all have to agree, that's pretty much the case. That kind of thing does happen. And it's why he says, this is for this reason, we all stumble in many ways. He's not saying that we all trip whenever we walk, although that's exactly what my wife did earlier this week. She's walking through the kitchen and there's nothing there, but next thing I know she's stumbling, okay? It's not talking about that. It's not talking about those times when you're walking to your car and you don't see the parking block that you trip over, okay? We're not talking about that kind of stumbling. We're talking about sin. But we're using it in kind of that veiled term that makes us feel more comfortable, right? Nobody likes to really to say we're all a bunch of sinners, but it's okay for whatever reason for us all to say, well, you know, we all stumble from time to time. That's what James is getting at. Every single one of us makes a mistake from time to time. Maybe it's that, you know, we didn't love our wives in the way that we were supposed to. Maybe we didn't deal with our kids in the best possible way. Maybe we were a little bit wrong in the way we treated that car that was in front of us that just would not do the speed limit, okay? So we all mess up and we all stumble at times. And that's exactly what he's saying, because he's saying, listen, if there were anybody who could actually and totally and completely control their mouth, they'd be a perfect man. And yet we don't see that person in anyone except for the work of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us are going to find ourselves stumbling. My dad is a man that I absolutely love. He's a man that I look up to. I highly respect the man. And although I'm not going to share a story where he's messed up, I know that there are times in his life when he's messed up. The guy that's had the biggest influence on me is my dad. And there are times whenever he has messed up. My daughter, she looks at me and I know it's with love and respect, and I'm a big guy in her world. Not really a big guy in the world. I'm a big guy in her world. And I know that there is going to be a time when she realizes, Dad's not perfect. And it hurts to think about that, but that's the truth. You know, whenever we look back through Scripture, we can see all kinds of stories from the Old Testament to the New Testament that show us that even people who seem like they've got things together, every now and then they mess up. They are not perfect. And whenever it comes to their speech, the first one that I'm thinking of is a guy by the name of Jephthah. He's a judge in Judges chapter 11, verses 29 and on. Now, in the book of Judges, you have a whole bunch of guys who rise up in a time of need, and they meet the need of the Israelites, and they kind of guide the people back into a worship of God. Jephthah actually took this role seriously, and he's out and he is conquering some different people groups that have been a pain in the side of God's people. He's been wiping people out and removing the difficulties that were there. And he's had success after success after success, and now all of a sudden he's staring the Ammonites in the face. That means something. Apparently these people were people that weren't so quick to just jump in and take over. The Ammonites were the boss, okay? They were the big guy that had to be dealt with at the end of the level, okay? And so he's looking at the Ammonites and he's beginning to pray. And his prayer goes something like this: Dear Lord, if you will simply allow me to overcome the Ammonites, I will offer anything that comes out of my door. The first thing I will offer it as a burnt sacrifice. We would all go, oh my goodness, this is a terrible idea. Well, he then goes and he destroys the Ammonites, and ultimately he heads back home, and well, the first thing that comes out of his door is his daughter. She's waving a tambourine, dancing for him, hooting and hollering, Dad's back, Dad's done this amazing thing for our country. He's taken care, it's wonderful that he's home. And the passage tells us that she's his only child, the one that, you know, he didn't have any other sons, he didn't have any daughters. This is it whenever it comes to his family, and he is grieved inside his heart. He's grieved inside his heart because he's made a rash vow. Matter of fact, if you were to look at the beginning of that passage, the subheading might even say Jephthah's rash vow. He has spoken without really considering the consequences of what he has said. Now, we look at some of the scholars and what they have to say about this passage, because if you know anything about Christianity, you know that God doesn't like human sacrifice. That's not something that he desires. That's something that's very offensive to him. And so there's a group of scholars who have said, well, Jephthah didn't actually sacrifice his daughter in a burnt offering. Instead, he cloistered her away and never allowed her to marry. And that sounds like a good, convenient response. But the fact of the matter is, whenever it came to this period of Judges, there weren't people teaching the Torah like they were supposed to. There were not men that were raised up that were supposed to be teaching the people about what God wanted. And the fact of the matter is, at the end of Judges, the very last verse in the book of Judges says that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I don't think that God desired a burnt offering, a burnt offering out of his daughter, but I believe that Jephthah very likely did that because he made a rash vow and he spoke out of turn. You flip forward just a little bit and you can see another judge by the name of Samson. And this guy, he's ridiculous, right? He's the one that we often make children's books out of that makes him out to be this, you know, hulking hero that goes around doing wonderful things. And in all reality, whenever we look at his story in Judges chapter 16, you see an entirely self-absorbed man, someone who doesn't even do the work of a judge. It just so happens that God has given him incredible strength. He doesn't deal or doesn't help the Israelites out in any way except for at the very end of his life. And I look at it and I see a very cocky man, because as he's spending time with a woman that he shouldn't be with, she asks, what's the source of your power? And his answer is that if you would merely bind me with 7 bowstrings, that'd be it. I couldn't do anything. That was a lie. Second time, oh, well, if you just bind me with new ropes, I wouldn't be. That was a lie. Third time, Delilah's really getting a little upset that he keeps lying to her. And so he begins to give in a little bit. Well, if you would just weave my hair into a web, that was also a lie. You know, I can see this progression in the way he's dealing with her. He's telling her a little bit more truth now. And now he's going to tell her the truth. But I don't think he told her that truth necessarily because he trusted her. I think he told her that truth because he's not recognizing in reality where his strength comes from. He's trusting in himself, and so he speaks out of turn. He says, if you were to shave my head, you would defeat the vow that I have on me since my birth, and I would lose my strength. And ultimately, that's what she did. And he found himself in a terrible spot. He found himself enslaved, and it was only at the very end of his life whenever God gave him his strength back, and it was a last-ditch effort to destroy an enemy. You know, I look at these two guys and I see guys that both spoke out of turn. Maybe they made a rash vow, or they said something thinking that it wasn't actually going to affect them, as if they were bigger than life in some way. But I look at the last one, the issue with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus has these 12 disciples, and Peter's kind of like the head of the disciples. And in Matthew chapter 26, you can see the story where Jesus has already shared this last meal with them. And it's kind of a quiet moment. It's like he's trying to have this last just enjoyable moment with his disciples, and he's trying to prepare them for the terrible thing that's going to happen, how he's going to be crucified and it's going to be rough on them. And he ultimately looks at Peter and he says to the rest of the disciples, you all will betray me. Every single one of you will deny me. And Peter's response is, there's no way. There's no way I'd ever allow that to happen. I will gladly die the exact same death that you have died before I will ever deny you. And yet we flip a page or two forward in our Bibles and we can see him denying Jesus once, denying Jesus twice, denying Jesus a third time, and then in that moment realizing the words that Jesus had said. We have men in Scripture, big men in Scripture, whose mouths get them into trouble, whose mouths either say more than can actually be handled, or whose mouths don't consider what they're actually saying, and ultimately they find themselves in trouble. You know, I think we've all experienced that. We've all experienced at some point in our lives that unfortunate time when we say something we wish we hadn't. Whenever I first took this job, I took Holly, she's my secretary, aside, and I said, "Hey, listen, I'm a young guy, and I've got no experience whenever it comes to this church. I don't know about all the different things that are going on in your lives." So there's going to be times whenever I'm speaking to you and expressing an idea or a concern, and you're going to know more about what's going on with all of you guys. I said, I would love it if it's something I say or some idea or something, maybe even a tone that I take, if it would come across offensive to any of you all, please let me know, because I find this that I'm constantly having to pull my foot out of my mouth, and I really don't want to have to do that with you all. So just listen, help me out. If I say something, share with me, tell me. Warn me, hey brother, you need to know that this is the situation over here, and so maybe you're not considering all the things that you think you understand. See, every single one of us can find ourselves in a position where we're having to pull our foot out of our mouth. And trust me, the taste of foot in your mouth is no fun. So we realize this fact then. Nobody's perfect. Second point. Verses 3 through 8, we can see then that we need to be careful whenever it comes to our tongues. You know, there's all kinds of things that we work really hard about. You know, I can proudly stand before you and say, I have never murdered anyone. Okay, I'm really proud of that fact. It's been a hard time going sometimes. I was raised with two younger brothers. But ultimately, I never have killed anyone. I've never killed anyone. And that's a thing, though, that we watch out for, right? You'd have to get to an incredibly extreme point before the idea of murder, hopefully, is going to pop into your head. You know, there are other things that we might say. Oh, the idea of theft, okay? You know, I do not make it a habit of regularly going into Walmart and filling my pockets full of candy bars and walking out, okay? We do these things. We look at these certain sins and we say, these are big deals, and we're going to avoid them. And we hold our heads high and we walk proudly. I'm a Christian, I have not done these things. Unfortunately, there are some things that slide right under the radar. Obviously, we're going to look at the idea of the tongue. The tongue is one of those ideas that a lot of times we don't even realize the things that we're saying until we've said them, and we realize that somebody's emotions have been hurt, or that we said something that's ultimately going to get us into trouble a little bit later. But there are other things. Men, maybe it's just the way we look. Maybe it's how long we stare at something, okay? Women, maybe it's the thoughts that we have. Maybe there are things that we look at or focus on that we shouldn't even give the time of day for our attention. You see, there's all kinds of little things that ultimately could lead to something huge that can destroy us. It's just like that snap, you know? It's just like a small bottle rocket. It's something so small and maybe seems fun and innocuous, and yet at the same time you can find yourself having to run because you've set your field on fire. That's how our tongue is. Our tongue can be something that can so quickly get us into trouble. And he looks at this and he says, the tongue, he says, you know, it's small. That's one of the reasons why we overlook it. It's something that we use. It's almost like it's just something that's a natural part of our body that we don't even consider. If you had to consider how to form your tongue, every single syllable that you made, if you had to think, okay, put my tongue, the edges of my tongue up against my teeth over here and breathe out, okay. No, we would all be in trouble, right? But it's something that just happens so naturally. We learned how to speak as an infant. And so it's something small, it's something we don't even consider. And he says, man, it's just like the idea of putting a bit in a horse's mouth. Growing up, my brothers and I, we had ponies, and these things were wicked. They were so mean at times. We were told that all you had to do is put the bit on them, and then after you put the bit in their mouth, you'd be able to hop on them and ride them. I don't know about actually riding them. They would definitely go in whatever direction you pulled on the reins. But that's how it's worked. It's designed. It goes inside the mouth, between the teeth, and at its natural point doesn't provide any pain, doesn't provide any pull. But the second you pull on one side of the reins or the other is the second that it begins grating at the teeth. And that's the second that the horse will then move its head and begin to walk in the direction that its head is going. That's how a bit works. And James is saying that bit is something really small. And yet it is really important whenever it comes to controlling that horse. It makes it possible to ride a horse and tell it where to go. He says there's even something even bigger than that. It's like a rudder. A rudder is not something that's very big in comparison to the boat as a whole. You know, when we look at a horse weighs a couple thousand pounds, right? But you look at a boat, and a boat can weigh hundreds of thousands of pounds. No small boat, okay? We can talk about really large boats, boats that would be able to hold this entire building and everything in it. And they're guided by a small rudder in comparison to the size of the entire thing. And all it has to do moves back and forth, and it changes the direction of the water. And ultimately, it steers such a large ship. You know, our mouths are like that. Our tongue is like that. It's something so small, and yet we're told in this passage that whenever it comes to our tongues, they're so small, and yet it boasts of great things. You know, I like to think that I can sing whenever I'm by myself and in the shower. If I were to come up and say that, oh yeah, I can sing, I feel like you guys would be very disappointed, you know? It would change your perspective of me, and yet that would be something that I could say with my mouth and then change the way you guys view me. We do the same thing whenever it comes to our tongue. We say or speak or say something big. We can put ourselves in a position at work of authority. We can get ourselves in a position where our spouses trust us and our kids love us. But ultimately, the question is, can we live up to the word that we've given? Can we actually complete the job that's in front of us? Can we actually do the things that are required of us? Will we actually meet the expectations that we have created upon ourselves? It's a question we have to ask ourselves, and it's a question that's serious because our tongue, although it's so small, it can do such great things like that. He goes on, though. He says it's not just something that's small. He says that when it comes to the tongue, it's powerful. He says that tongue, it's a fire. You know, and we all have heard the theme songs from Smokey the Bear, right, about how only you can prevent a forest fire. And every single time I see one of those commercials, he's playing with a match, or it's something small. It's maybe an ember out of a fire pit, something that was contained and the way it was supposed to be done, and yet something so small can then land in some dry bit of tinder and set the entire forest on fire. He says that. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And not only is that fire something that should worry us, James says we should be worried merely by where that fire comes from. He says it's set on fire by hell. In other words, it's wicked. It is unrighteousness. And he says it's full of deadly poison. Now, instead of having a firecracker that's got some fun kid on the outside of it playing with it and throwing it, imagine if for a second that firecracker had a couple warnings on it. You know, it had a picture of a burned down house, and it had some kind of a toxic chemical emblem on it. How many of us would let our children play with... Okay, we wouldn't, obviously. Why on earth then would we take such an easy approach or a lackadaisical approach whenever it comes to our tongue? We shouldn't. See, our tongue is like playing with fireworks, and it can get us in all kinds of trouble. And so, we have the first 2 points. Nobody's perfect, secondly. So we need to be careful whenever it comes to our tongues. And then thirdly, there is something better that's expected of us. We look in this passage, and in verses 9 through 12, we can see that there is something expected of us. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. It ought not to be this way. So while he's saying, yes, everybody sins, everybody slips up and makes mistakes, he's not saying that as an excuse for us to give up on trying. He's saying we need to try harder. We need to strive to be like Jesus Christ. We need to strive for that righteousness, to live for Christ. It's definitely not about taking it easy. See, there is something that's better expected of us. Just like Jesus, whenever it came to the Ten Commandments, Jesus took them and he said, you know, you've heard these things said at this level. Well, I expect this of you. James is saying the same thing whenever it comes to our tongue. Everyone messes up, but it ought not to be this way. We ought to try harder to try and do something better. We ought to be able to just worship our God. Whenever I look at the rest of Scripture, there's a couple of passages that have come out to me. I thought, man, these are really good whenever it comes to the idea of our speech. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." The idea then is that our speech ought to lead people toward Jesus Christ. It's not something that should be used to slam individuals or throw others down or throw someone under the bus. It ought to lift people up. It ought to provide the grace that only Jesus Christ can provide. Matthew 12, verse 36, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." That should make us say, wow, we need to take this seriously. Those are the words of Jesus. Proverbs 18, 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." That's a big deal. You know, we can tear someone down. We can push someone away from Christianity. We can make it so that there seems like there's no choice before them but to deny Jesus Christ. Or we can present them with love and we can encourage them towards the gospel. And we can constantly show them the gospel in our words and in our actions and in the way that we love them. And ultimately, they might come to know life. But all of that happens through our words. It's kind of crazy to think about. Psalms 141, verse 3. We have a psalmist who recognizes just how important the tongue is. He says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." We got a man who recognizes just how important it is that he watch what he say. So what are we going to do with this passage? We have these 3 points. Nobody's perfect, but we need to be careful what comes out of our tongues, and there is something better that's expected of us. We are expected to live a life of righteousness. We are expected to do something better with our tongues than turn around and curse people who are made in the image of God. What do we do with this passage? We'll get to that here in a second. Earlier this week, the Supreme Court passed down a judgment. It was one that I saw coming. It's one that has been a long time coming, and ultimately it was a close decision, 4-5. But they decided that homosexual marriage is something that should be supported in every single state, all 50 of them, not just the few that had actually voted on it and all the ones that had had some kind of court ruling that made it something that they had to do, but all the states should support homosexual marriage. Now, real quick, I want you to know, whenever I look at Scripture, we can't support the idea of homosexual marriage from a biblical standpoint. Whenever we look at Romans chapter 1, it tells us that this is an issue of sin. Men and men doing things that they ought not to do, women and women doing things that they ought not to do, and there's a certain point at which God just says that's it, and it says that He hands them over to the passions of their heart, and they're allowed to do the things that they ought not to do. Whenever I look at other places in Scripture, I can see passages in the Old Testament that show us cities that God destroyed because of the prevalence of sexual sin. Listen, church, I am not saying that we should give. Instead, I'm saying we should stand very firm on what Scripture has to say whenever it comes to homosexual marriage. But I'm also saying that we should stand very firm on what it says whenever it comes to sexual purity, period. We need to be men and women who are committed to our spouses for life. We need to be committed to that relationship. Sex is something that's reserved for only between a man and a woman inside a committed covenant relationship for life. And that's all there is to it. So don't hear me just calling out the homosexual crowd on this. But hear this, though. Whenever I look at what came down, it upset me. It bothered me very greatly that this is the decision that the Supreme Court took. And I'm sitting there thinking about it as I'm hearing it on the radio, and I'm actually kind of quiet whenever I'm with my wife, and that's not a normal thing. And she notices. She says, "What's up, Daniel?" And I look at her and I said, "Man, I don't think that this is the last step. I think that this was merely a first step, and that further steps down the line are going to be to coerce churches to support that same idea as well." I said, "I just want you to know I love you and I love my daughters, but there's a real possibility that somewhere in the future, if things were to continue down a certain path, I could find myself sitting in jail because I'm going to tell someone no if they ask me on this issue. I'm going to say no, I will not perform a gay wedding." That upsets me to think that I could find myself sitting in jail, but I will gladly and proudly do it. Whenever I later went onto Facebook, I began seeing a lot of things. And I understand that we are concerned about the Bible and its standards and it being carried out. But I began to see a lot of things like, "Lord, come quick, send Jesus soon." The idea of let's simply stick our hands up in the air and let's be done with all this and Jesus Christ come and take us back so we don't have to deal with this anymore. I don't want us to be a church that's simply doing that, that's saying we just don't want to deal with it. We want Jesus Christ to come back. I want us instead for us to change our perspective as a church. See, there is an idea that the United States is a Christian nation. An idea that I think that we need to get rid of as quickly as possible. There was a study that was done in 2014 that found that 71% of people claim to be Christians in the United States. And you say, well, that sounds pretty good. Obviously, we are some kind of a Christian nation. There's a huge influence right there. But at the same time, there was another study that actually looked at how many people go to church. And there's a couple of different studies. And they found that between 20 and 40% of those people who self-identify as a Christian are actually attending church. So my question for you is, what's the real percentage like? It's not as good as 3/4. It's much less. We are not a Christian nation. We are not a nation that has Christian values at its core. Clearly, we have a Supreme Court that just decided on this thing, saying that homosexuality is something that every state should support and should allow, because they decided that it's an intrinsic right of the people, and I could not disagree anymore. I don't want us to be, though, a church that's willing to go out and then badmouth all of those individuals. I don't want us to be a church that just throws our hands up whenever it comes to those who are in support of homosexual marriage. I want us to be a church that reaches out to them with love, not supporting their lifestyle or the decisions, but a church that reaches out with them in love by presenting the gospel to them. You see, we are not in a place where it's easy for Christianity anymore. This is not the place for Christian retirement. If we change our perspective from this is a Christian retirement place to the idea that we live on a mission field, the gospel is not popular, and you will be called a bigot at times because of Christian beliefs. If we change our perspective and say we are on a mission field and yes, we are praying that Jesus Christ would come back, but at the same time recognizing that if he does come back, there are all of these people around us who are going to die and go to hell because they do not have the gospel. They do not have Jesus Christ in their lives. Man, if we change our perspective in that regard, suddenly, yes, it stinks that this is the decision that the United States has made, but at the same time, let's look at the opportunity. Let's be ready to share the gospel. Let's be ready to love and do something great for Jesus Christ's name. Let's grow His kingdom and quit worrying about the kingdom of the United States. Let's do something awesome in this area. So, what are we going to do this morning? We're going to do something just a little bit different. I have encouraged you, come on up here, Rocco. I have encouraged you, whenever it comes to our mouths, that we ought not to just let it be something that we ignore. Our mouth is something that we should be very aware of. And there are a couple of things that I want us to be actively doing. And the first one is this. I want us to use our mouths to praise the Lord. And so that's exactly what we're going to do right now. So if you would, go ahead and stand. And we're going to sing a song just praising Jesus. And then we're going to move on from there. Let's go ahead and go, Rocco.
Lord. let's just praise the Lord.
Okay, I'm going to try this again. We're going to sing this. This time, I want to be able to hear you guys louder than I can hear myself. The words are, let's just praise the Lord. Let's be honest and let's be excited about the opportunity to praise our God. Let's do it one more time, but this time, let's get some volume, guys, okay? Can we do that? Amen? Okay, let's do it.
Let's just praise the Lord.
Rocco's going to continue to play. I don't just want us to be a church, though, that's willing to use our mouths to praise the Lord. That's easy to do whenever we're inside a church full of a bunch of other believers encouraging one another to lift up His name and make His name great. But I want us to also be a church that's all about actually praying for our country and for our community. So what I'd like now, I just want us to go ahead and bow our heads. And let's simply spend just a moment praying for our country. It's got big issues. It's got big problems. And we have the one big answer, and His name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray that we don't only just have an effect on the country, but that we would see something locally and here and in this community. Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we love You and we thank You so much for all the wonderful things that You're doing. Lord, I pray that You would challenge us to go out and be Christians, not just here at church, but at home and when we're in our jobs and whenever we vote or whatever it is that we go out and do, that we would show the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would put people in the lives of Supreme Court justices and of everyone else in positions of power, whether it be someone like a mayor or all the way up to the president. Lord, I pray that You would put individuals who can give a godly Christian perspective to these individuals, and I pray ultimately that You would draw them to You as well. Lord, I pray that if there are any in leadership, and I know that there are some in leadership who don't know You, Lord, I pray that they might be drawn to begin a relationship with You. Lord, I pray that You would do something great in this nation and that we wouldn't be able to trace it back to anything that we have done, but only to the power of You working in this nation. We're not asking to be a Christian nation, but we're asking to be a nation that is full of Christians, that we might be willing to do the things that You would have us to do. Lord, we love You and thank You for all that You're doing. In Your wonderful name we pray. Amen. So not only do I want us to be a church that's willing to praise God, not only do I want us to be a church that's willing to pray for our country, I also want us to be a church that's willing to use our mouths to advance the gospel. Romans chapter 10 says, how are they going to hear the gospel unless someone goes and shares it with them? I can't be everywhere. None of us can be everywhere. But us as a whole, we can blanket this community in the gospel if we'd simply be willing to open our mouths and share the gospel with those that are around us. And so this is how we're going to end. We're going to simply spend a moment praying that God would empower us to speak the gospel with conviction, that we would not be afraid and that we would be bold whenever it comes to our openings and our chances to share share what Jesus Christ has done in our lives with those that are lost and all around us. And the last thing, if you are in here this morning and you're looking and saying, oh my goodness, I don't know Jesus Christ, I don't have a relationship with Him, now is the time to begin it. If there's anyone in here that's not a Christian, I'm hoping all you have to do is simply lean over to your neighbor, and as that neighbor is praying for strength to be able to share the gospel, they will then also be able to share the gospel with you as well. However, if you don't want to do that and you want to come forward, this will be your opportunity as we pray. Let's go ahead and go to God and let's pray that He would give us strength to share the gospel and a boldness to do as He's instructed us to do. Dear Lord, we love You and we thank You. Lord, I pray that You would protect our tongues, that we would not be instruments of unrighteousness with the things that we say, but that we would be instruments of righteousness, that we would be using our tongue and our mouth to share the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would feel a boldness like we have never experienced before. Lord, at the same time, I pray that You would give us a desire to lead the lost to You. I know it is a beautiful and wonderful moment whenever you get to lead somebody to Christ. But Lord, I pray that You would just give us strength to share the gospel, even if we think it's not going to go over well, or even if we think that we might be shouted down or called something terrible for our faith. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to simply, at a minimum, put a pebble in someone's shoe whenever it comes to Your gospel, and that they would walk around with it, constantly bothered by that last conversation they had with Your Christian, and that ultimately they might be able to come back to us and we would get to finish presenting the gospel, and that we would see people get saved here in Bon Terre, in Park Hills, and all around in the surrounding area. Lord, I pray that we would be all about sharing what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, we love You and thank You for all that You're doing. In Your wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right. If anyone is in here and they would like to become a Christian, if they would like to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can come and talk with me at any moment. If there is anyone that might want to join our church, you're also more than welcome to come and talk with me at any moment, and we will go from there. But now, this sermon is done. And so I would like to ask, Rocco, would you mind saying a word of prayer and dismissing us?